But I want to start with a story about myself. As a child, I loved to discover new things, to learn the secrets of this great big world that I had entered. I was a part of it, and now I wanted to know what was going on in this world. So I would eat dirt to see if it tasted like chocolate. I would pick up every bug I saw and thought it was my next best pet at home. My parents did not like that. And every tree that I saw, I wanted to climb, thinking I was Indiana Jones. As a kid, we want to discover all of these new things. We want to see all of these new things and discover what's out there in this world we've just entered. And so because some of those things are dangerous, our parents put in place rules and different things like that to keep us safe from eating dirt. And so I want to talk about one particular time. We were driving in the car, and every time I got in the car, I was real young. I can't remember my age, but I was real young. And my mom and my dad never let me open or close the door of the car. I was too young to do it, so they would always open it, close it, and leave me in it like that. Well, one day, I decided that it would benefit my intellectual advancement to discover how this door works. And I figured that the very best time to do it was while we were driving. That was the opportune time to see how this door worked. Again, in the pursuit of intellectual advancement. That was my goal when I was 3 or 4. So I'm in the car, and my mom's driving, and she's going, I don't know, maybe 30, 40 miles an hour. It's not super fast, but it's still too fast to open a car door. So I look over, and like I said, perfect opportunity. I go over, grab the handle, pull it, and the door flies open. Mom looks back, and she's like, "What are you doing?" And then she pulls the car over, shuts it off, comes over to me again, yells at me and says, "You're going to be in trouble," and shuts the door. And then we go home, and I'm grounded, spanked, everything. I get in trouble, and I have punishment for having done something that my parents said not to do for my own safety. But as being this little kid in a pursuit of intellectual advancement, the next time we get in the car, I try again. This time, my mom locked the door, so it didn't work. So my mom put this hedge of protection around me by locking the door instead of leaving it unlocked. Now, the reason I bring up that story is in a lot of ways, we as human beings do that with God. He tells us, don't do this, and then we do it. And we see what happens when we do it. We get punished, and we just do it again. We see the negative effects that it has on us. We see the problems that it has on us, and we just do it again. Now, like I said, we'd been talking about how we're supposed to love God with everything that's in us. We've been talking about that for the last couple weeks, for the last month or two. And what we've been learning is how we are supposed to love God, what God has put for us in the way that we're supposed to love Him. And today what we kind of want to talk about is how much He loves us. We're supposed to love Him because He first loved us. And so I get the pleasure of talking about how far we can fall. I get the pleasure of talking about how deep we can go before God's love runs out. And I get to talk about that point. So the main point is, as mankind, we are prone to completely forsake God. We are prone to do that. We are prone to reject Him, to ignore Him. We are prone, the sinful nature inside of us wants to push God away with everything that's in us. That's who we as human beings are. We're prone to do that. We're prone to reach for the door handle. That's who we are as human beings. But how do we get to that point with God? How do we get to that point? What I want to do is we're going to look at the story of Hosea. So if you have your Bibles, both me and Pastor Tori are going to be looking at Hosea chapter 2. And the first thing that we see is to get to this point where we completely forsake God, where we decide to run from him completely and ignore him, it's a process. It's not like you go to bed, you came to church today, and then tomorrow morning you wake up and you're like, God doesn't exist. That's crazy. It doesn't work that way. There's a slow progression to a point where we ignore God. And it starts with this, and this is starting with verse 4 of chapter 2. I will not show my love to her children, because they are children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. And the point that he's kind of trying to get across here is that for us in our lives, we become enticed by the things around us, by the things of this world. We become drawn away from God by these things. These things pull us away from him. The first thing that he shows here is he says, I will not show my love. Now, love in Hebrew in this passage is, have you guys ever heard the phrase, yada, 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 yada? Like it's like, I know. That's the word that's used. And the word yada is, it means I know. But it's an intimate, loving knowledge. That's what it is. It's a relational knowledge of someone. For those of you who are married, or those of you who have kids, or for you youth, your best friend, you guys know each other really, really, really well because you spend time together, because you enjoy each other, because you work with each other, or whatever it may be. So he says, I will not show my love to you. I will not show, this is God speaking, I will not show my love to you. And he says, because they are children of adultery. Now, adultery in the basic sense is when you're married, you give a part of yourself to someone other than the person you're married to. But the way he's using it here is in almost like a metaphorical sense. He's using it in this sense of being enticed away by something, allowing yourself to give something of yourself to something else. See, during this time, Israel was in a time of prosperity. They had everything that they needed. They had all these different nations around them that were coming to Israel. Israel was very wealthy at this point. And they had trade with all of the nations around them. They had everything that they could ever need or want. They were in a place of contentment, of ultimately complacency. They were at this point where they believed everything they had was provided by them. See, the things around us and ourselves can often lead us to think that our needs and our desires are filled by those. We begin to think that, like I said, Hosea was writing in a time when Israel's flourishing, writing during a time when these nations around them are giving them anything and everything that they could ever want. And what they ended up doing is by giving themselves to these different nations, they began to be enticed by these other nations. And they began to see that they began to believe that a lot of the things that they had were their own doing. Now, in our own lives, we see different things can take our focus off of God. Different things can lead us to believe this thing provides for me or this other thing provides for me. Whether it's church, whether it's activities, electronics, friends, work, different things pull us away from God. Work is a big one. Especially in American culture, work is huge. As an American society, we believe you work hard and that's how you go through life. You work hard and that's how you provide for your family, for yourselves, for everyone around you. You work hard to do it. And so tithing is a very difficult concept for Americans because we believe we provided our home. We believe we provided our food, and we forget that it was God who gave us the job. We forget it was God who gave us our abilities, our talents, We forget it was God who gave us all those things. And we begin to be enticed by the things around us to the point where we start believing that what's enticed us is the source of everything that we have, everything that we are. We become enticed to the point where that becomes our source instead of God. Verse 6, it says this, "Therefore I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, 'I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now.' She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal." He uses this symbol of blocking them in, of walling them in. And he doesn't say it's a fluffy wall. He doesn't say it's a nice padded wall with beautiful pictures on it. He says it's a wall filled with thorn bushes. He says he uses thorn bushes to block their way. See, what happens is when we begin to see the things around us and we begin to be enticed by the things around us, we start to make them our source, as I was saying. And now what God is doing is he's saying to Israel, and he's saying to us ultimately, he's saying, "I'm going to put these things in front of you to protect you." They're a symbol of protection. Now you might think, oh, a thorn bush is protection? That would like cut me, stab me, something like that. And it would hurt if I were to touch a thorn bush. Yes, it would. But it's for the purpose of saying, if you go outside these walls, everything around you will hurt you. If you stay within, I will protect you and I will love you. That's what God is trying to show. See, when we feel content, when we come to this place where we feel we have everything, where Israel was, we begin to think, we don't really need God anymore. It's in a time of desperation, it's in a time of need that we seek God the most, that we run to him the most. And so God's saying, "I'm going to protect you from everything out there so you'll come back to me. So you'll come back to me, the one who's actually giving you everything you have." But the next thing that it says in the very next part, it says Israel still was continuing to chase its lovers. Even though this thorn wall was here, this wall filled with thorns was here to protect them, they kept trying to climb that wall and get to their lovers. They kept trying to reach over, getting cut along the way, getting scarred along the way, to chase these things that ultimately, he says, they never could catch. Because they entice you away from God, not to give you something better than God, but to destroy your life. That's what's enticing us away, something that's trying to destroy us, even though they promise us better. And then it says, the last part, it says, what God had given them, it says God gave them lavishly all of these different things. The word lavish means in abundance beyond need. Again, they're in this place of contentment. God had provided all of these things. And it says that they gave all of these things to Baal, to the God that wasn't even providing for them. The God that was hurting them, that was leaving them behind. They were continuing to give to that God. It's like throwing away everything we have. It's like all the talents that God has given us, the job, the car, the family, everything that we have, God has given us. And to give it to the Baals would be like us today, instead of using our giftings in the church, we use them out in the world somewhere. Instead of using that beautiful voice or that ability to sing to show God's love to the world through music, you use it to be popular, to get a lot of people to listen, to get money or whatever it may be. Maybe using your athletic abilities to simply get better at sports and to become a world star athlete without ever acknowledging that God was the one who got you to that place. We ultimately, what he's saying here is we ultimately believe that what has enticed us is our source. And you always give back to what you believe is your source. If you are working and you're making money and you're giving all of your money to help yourself, to give yourself stuff, you believe you are your source. If you're giving all of that money to a charity, you believe that charity is your source. You believe your strength comes from something. But is that something something other than God? With Israel, it shows that they rejected him as their source. Ultimately, that's what they did. They rejected him as their source. If you look at verse 13, it says this, "I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot," declares the Lord. See, God's at this point where he's been continually saying, come back to me. He's put up this wall to say, remember me, come back to me. And Israel continually was leaving. We in our own lives continually are running from God. We reject him. We run from him. And what it shows this image of Israel. It says she decked herself out with jewelry and different things like that. And what it's trying to get across is that Israel's not at this point where they're simply going to, they're not being enticed anymore by these things. They're enticing these things back to them. Things that rejected them, these things that hurt them, these things that pulled them away from God, they're now saying, come back to me. Israel's making herself beautiful to attract death, to attract sin, to attract all these different things around them that have simply left them behind. The word forgot, it says that, but me she forgot, says the Lord. This word means to ignore, wither the relationship, and ultimately a ceasing to care about the relationship. You see, when we go down this path, it ends with us ultimately not ever having God cross our mind, not ever thinking about him, not ever caring about him, not ever remembering him. He's not even something that we remember. And remember, this is Israel. This is God's people. These are people that know God that have come to this point. When I was reading this, I would kind of think, well, I would never get to that point. I would never get to the point where I'm just like, I don't even remember God. But he's speaking about people who've accepted him. He's speaking about people who believe in him that have now forgotten and rejected him ultimately. It's this point where we're working so hard to get those things back that we thought were beneficial. We thought were our source, but ultimately were killing us. When I was in youth group, I'm going to kind of just end with this story. When I was in youth group, my youth pastor told us a story. And he was talking about how, I don't remember exactly how he got the dog, but him and a friend had a dog. And when they had this dog, they loved it. They enjoyed having this dog. But the dog had one issue. It would eat anything and everything that it could find. There was nothing that it did not eat. And so, that being said, it would get sick. And one time, it got really sick because of something it ate. And they thought, you know, maybe it'll just get better. A few days went by, and it just kept getting worse. And one day, they walk in, and the dog is as sick as you could be. What's the word? Sick as a puppy or whatever, the phrase? What was that? Sick as a dog. Yeah, it's literally sick as a dog because it's a dog. It's so sick, and they're looking at it, and they're like, I think this thing's going to die. They're looking at it and they're saying, this dog is going to die. And as they're looking at it, all of a sudden it gets up on its legs a little bit because it was laying down. It gets up on its legs. See what's about to come. You see all those things that it had been eaten are not wanting to stay down any longer. And it throws up like you could not believe all over their floor. And they're looking at it like, what the heck? Why did this happen? And this dog then, it runs from it crazy. It runs from the throw up. It runs around the house like a crazy mad dog, because it is. And it's running around like crazy. And you know what happens? It comes back to the throw up and eats it. It starts eating it, licking it up. And so what happens? It throws up again. The reason I tell this story is because that's what Israel was doing. That's what we in our lives can often do. We get to a point where we see the effects of our sin, we see the effects of disobeying God, and yet we keep going for more. We keep eating that throw up again. We keep going back to it. And we get to this point where we think, we don't even think about God anymore. I don't know if some of you are maybe in that place today. Or maybe you know someone who might be in that place. You feel like someone might be in that place where they've forgotten God. They've forgotten that He was the one who provided. And that those other things were only leading them to death, to terrible places. Maybe you're in that place where you've forgotten. Well, just like this is only the first half of Hosea 2, there's another half to this story. And I'm going to ask Pastor Tori to come up and share that with you guys.
I saw the lights and I assumed it was on. I assumed incorrectly. When we were originally asked to speak, we, like Pastor Richard was saying, we really jumped on the idea. We really felt like, okay, God's going to give us something, and we were really excited for what that would be. And it took us a while, but as we were going through the Love God with All series, learning to love Him and learning to love our neighbors, we really, really just kept getting drawn back to show them how much I love them. And even at the Heart for Project, this just kind of kept getting confirmed to me even more. I knew this is exactly what God wants us to speak. And then I got really excited because when He was leading us to the book of Hosea, this is actually my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. I love this chapter. And for me, there has never been a chapter that has so often just jumped off the page and just right into my heart than this chapter. Because for me, it's a reminder. It's a reminder that I have failed. It's really easy to look back at the people of Israel and say, guys, your legacy, you guys were brought out of Egypt in miraculous ways. You saw God part the sea. You had your family have all of these awesome miracles happening. He provided for you manna out of, like, what is it? They didn't even know what the stuff was, and He was providing miraculously. How can you turn away from Him? But in this verse, in this chapter, it just is such a reminder to me that I'm in the same boat. I have done the same thing. There have been times where I have forgotten my God. And that was especially the case for me, ironically enough, in Bible college. Now, I wasn't doing like all sorts of crazy things. I wasn't, you know, living a super immoral life or anything. But in the busyness of my schedule, in my classes, my work, my extracurriculars, my focus was not on my relationship with God. I was spending so much time learning about Him. I was spending so much time training to tell other people about Him that I wasn't prioritizing my personal time with Him. I had my chapel times and my class times, obviously, but I wasn't going out of my way to nurture my relationship with God. And I remember this time I was walking into a class, and we always, didn't matter what class it was, we opened in prayer. And there was one day where I was just feeling especially drained. I really did so much in college. I was always tired. I mean, I think everyone is always tired in college, but I was just really feeling it that day. And I came into this class and I was expecting business as usual. I was like, okay, you know, we're gonna have the prayer, we're gonna start the lecture. And then I was like, okay, I have to do this, I have this due tomorrow. You know, my mind was all over the place. But in that prayer, God's presence just showed up in a powerful way. And we actually never even got to the lecture. His presence fell, and we were worshiping, and we were prophesying, and people were getting healed, and God was just speaking to each of our hearts. And I really felt him saying to me, I got you. He was the source of my strength. I had a laundry list of things I needed to do, but he was going to give me the strength to do it. I had a massive college bill because college is expensive. And he told me, I will provide for you. Now, despite all of the things that were going on in my life, despite all the failures, the times where I was like, you know, I know I need to do my devotions, but this is something I have to do. It's on the front of my mind. Even though there were times where I pushed it to the side, all of my failures, he still brought me back to himself. He even carved out time in my little schedule that I was so concerned about. He literally carved out a space to speak to me and to show me how much he loves me and how much he cares about me. And it reminds me of that, I like hymns. And there is this one hymn called Come Thou Fount. And in one of the verses, it says, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And that really resonated with me because, you know, it wasn't like I was trying to do all these bad things. I wasn't trying to forget God. I never went to Bible college and, like, in this time set out to forget God. But in the craziness, it just happens. Like what he was saying, what Pastor Richard was saying, it's a slow progression sometimes. But yet God's goodness draws us, and God's love and his mercy bonds us to him. And I believe that the author of that hymn really understood that well. He understood the struggle that even I and the Israelites had experienced before. But all along, he was the one who was taking care of me because he relentlessly loves me. In verse 14, it reads, actually it's over here. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came out of Egypt. As Pastor Richard was saying, God had put this wall to protect them, and yet they still went out. They still went through that, and they were trying to bring all of those things. They were trying to chase after all of these things, and the wall wasn't stopping them. And so at this point, there's literally God stepping out and alluring, not just that wall of protection. There's that, thank you. There is more than just that alluring. There's that speaking tenderly. Earlier with what Pastor Richard was saying, there were some really, okay, I can't open this. I'm getting it all over me. Okay, cool, that worked. There were a lot of really harsh things that were in that first part of the passage. And you know what? Israel needed that wake-up call. I needed that wake-up call. Sorry, now I have water all over me. This is great. And so when we're reading this, he's going to allure her. He's going to bring us back into the wilderness. Now, that's weird because when I think of the wilderness, I don't think of, like, I don't know. I think of dry. I think of, you know, desert, you know, lifeless. So when I read this, I was like, okay, so if you're going to be, like, alluring us, like, why the wilderness? But a lot of this passage points back to their time in Egypt. Now, when Egypt When the Israelites left Egypt, they didn't believe that God was going to give them the promised land. So they had to be punished. And that's what the time in the wilderness was. There was that 40 years of them wandering in the desert. But even in that punishment, God used that to deepen their relationship with him. In that wilderness, they had to rely on God for direction, for food. They didn't have the Egyptians. They didn't have other idols that they could go to. They had only God. And in that time of reliance on God, that relationship was strengthened. They had such a deep relationship with God during that season. And so God is going to bring us back to that place of dependence because he just loves us. He wants to love on you. He wants to give you these things. He wants you, and he wants you to acknowledge that it's him as well. But he wants to just bless you. And so they, in that season, relied on him as their source for everything. And what's really cool about that is that in that season, the new generation that came up that was led by Joshua, their entire lives, they followed God. And that relationship was forged in that wilderness, in that desert time. So there's strength in that season. Now, this also talks about the Valley of Achor. I don't know if you guys remember, I think we talked about this a couple months ago at this point, the sin of Achan. Achan had taken for himself what had belonged to God. And I think that that's really fitting for this passage because what God had given them, the Israelites, they were giving to others. But in the Valley of Achor, if you were an Israelite, you would hear that and you would know Achan's sin. That would be in your mind, a symbol of the disgrace that happened there in that time. And so God uses that, and he said in this new season, he's going to make it a door of hope. There's not going to be that shame anymore. There's not going to be that disgrace anymore. God would bless them. God would draw his people back to them, and he would take away all of that disgrace. And because of that, she will respond as in the days of her youth, as the day she came out of Egypt. There was much rejoicing that day. There were songs that were sung unto God. They were partying. They were having a great time, just praising the Lord for all that he had done in their life and for the miracles that he had done. And that is just a rekindling in this season where that same just joyful spirit is going to be back in them. Now, in the next part of the passage, it says, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. For me, when I read this, the most prominent thing I see is the relationship shift. You will no longer call me my master. You will call me my husband. Now, Pastor Richard and I have been married for 2 years. Now, if I were to have approached our marriage with me always telling him what he needs to do, not really listening to anything he has to say, and didn't really care about any of his needs, we probably wouldn't have made it to the 2-year mark. Because with that kind of like master relationship, it is a one way. They tell you, you know, what you have to do and you comply, you know. But with the marriage relationship, there's intimacy, there's discussion, there's you care about each other, you serve one another, you love one another. And so that's what God wants with us. He doesn't want to have this relationship where you're like on the fringe. He didn't send Jesus to die just so that you can kind of like make your way into heaven. He wanted to have that relationship now. He wants to have that with you now. And in that kind of intimacy and in that relationship, he's going to bring peace. He brings security. He brings safety. Now, in this passage, it talks about that there will be no more bow, sword, or battle, and that he will make a covenant with the beasts of the fields, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. shortly after Hosea is written, right now they're experiencing that time of peace and prosperity. But that wasn't going to last because they needed to have that wake-up call, that reminder. Because this prophecy wasn't what just was being preached was not working, and they needed another wake-up call. And so they get captive. They get taken captive by the Babylonians, and they're taken away from their home and under really harsh conditions. And after that, when they come out, there's that joy, obviously. There's that joy, and there was peace. There was a season of peace. They didn't have to worry about battles anymore. But there's an even greater fulfillment of this. In this prophetic book, it not only talks about the Israelites after that Babylonian captivity, this is also referring to when Jesus comes back. He is going to reign as king over the earth, and there is going to be no more war. There is going to be no more famine. God has made a covenant with the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, everything in creation, and there will be perfect peace. And we can live in that security from God. And I love that. I get so excited. As I was reading and as I was studying, I was like, can you imagine what the worship's going to be like then? Like, yes, there was a great time when they left the captivity of Babylon and when they left Egypt. But imagine when Jesus comes back and he will be our perfect leader who will never fail us. He will never lead us astray. He will never... I just get so excited thinking about that. And that time is coming, and that is part of what this is talking about, too. There's going to be so much peace. It also talks about, in verse 19, it says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the new olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. And I love that God has been faithful. He has always been faithful. He's faithful now, and he will always be faithful. But in this time, there will be no more turning away from God. For the people of Israel, they will be faithful to God. We would be faithful to God. And he will bring those abundant provisions. And we're going to respond to that. We respond to the blessings that he's given us with, you are my God. And how much of a 180 is that from where it says, but me you forgot? That love that he just lavishes on us, no matter what we've done. He has forgiven so much in our lives. He has done so much in our lives. And because of that goodness, because of the faithfulness of him, the justice of him, the hope of him, because of his love, he just binds us to him. And he wants to be our God. He wants to be our source, and he wants that relationship with us. Pastor Richard was saying something to the effect of how far we can fall before God loves us or something like that. We will never fall too far from God's love. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you've done. His love for you is so much greater. It covers, and he wants to allure you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bring you back into that kind of close relationship with him. And we usually have altar calls at the end where we kind of just say, you know, if you have a need, come on up. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's awesome. God cares about those needs. But I really just felt like we were just supposed to pray and just spend time with God in a way where we're just loving on our Savior and letting him love us. Because he loves you so much, and he just wants to, uh, He wants to have that relationship with you. He doesn't want to just talk to you when, you know, something's going wrong. He wants to talk to you in the day to day. He wants you to just bask in the love that he has for you. He sent Jesus to die on the cross so that you could have that relationship with him. And he even gave us the Holy Spirit so we're never without access to him. That's how much he wants that. He has done everything, everything for us to have this relationship with him. And it doesn't matter what you've done. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you think your, you know, your legacy is or whatever. You are never beyond the reach of God's loving hand drawing you back to himself. And maybe you've never experienced that love and you've never accepted Jesus as your savior. I invite you today to just allow him to lure you. Allow him to show you how much he's loved you and how he's taken care of you and provided for you. Because when you know that you're his, I really don't even know how to explain it because there's really nothing else like it, but there is such a sense in your heart of peace. There is a sense of purpose that comes along with that, knowing that the creator of the universe cares about every single detail of your life and that he wants to see you succeed. He wants to see good things in your life because he loves you so much. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you that. Allow him to show you just how much he delights in you. But maybe you're here and you feel like you're in a season where you've forgotten God. He wants to draw you back today. He wants to show you just how much he is willing to go, the lengths he's willing to go to draw you back, to allure you, to remind you, I love you, you're mine. If you need to hear his voice, you can come and you can just spend time at the altar, just delighting in him and spending time in his presence. And you can linger if you want. Maybe you don't want to. That's fine. If you don't feel like you want to, you know, spend time, that's okay too. I'm just going to close in prayer. And I just want I want you to feel free to do what you need to do between you and God and what's going on in your heart. So if you'd like to stand while I pray.